We've been talking about discipleship the last several weeks when I've spoken, and sometimes I think we talk about the importance of disciple making without really getting into the details of how does one make disciples. It's very clear when we get into Scripture that it's important that we be disciple makers. And I have been convinced of that for a number of years. If you're familiar with any Scripture at all, why, you know that it is commanded that we be those who are making disciples. And I just simply recall to your memory at this time that passage in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, which I would like to read. You've probably got it memorized. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," or "having gone therefore," or "as you are going," can be translated any number of ways here. The sense is there that as you are going through life, wherever you might be, whether you're here in San Antonio or out in Los Angeles or up in New York or out on a farm, wherever you are, as you are going, you are to be making disciples of all nations. And we talked about this passage a number of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, where there's primarily two things involved here in the method. The command is to make disciples. That's the mandate. The method is by means of baptizing and teaching. Baptizing them, that is bringing them to that point of open identification with Jesus Christ when they become believers. And it's been exciting for me to see, as we witnessed here several weeks ago at our New Year's Eve service, believers stand up and say, "This is my first year of being a Christian," and openly identify with Jesus Christ as we do by means of baptism. So we're to bring people to that point, and then secondly, continuing to teach them, or teaching them, it's a participial phrase here, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this is a process that isn't a once for all, it's a process indicated by the participle here that is going on continuously throughout life. We're to be teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that means at times we're just used in the lives of one another to remind each other of what we ought to be doing, and to be of mutual encouragement, as we've already sensed here tonight in the lives of one another. And then the promise is, of course, "Lo, I am with you always." And we must not lose sight of that, that our Lord is with us always, even to the end of the age. So there's never a time that our Lord is not with us. So here's our mission, and here's the methodology. We're to make disciples. We're to do it by means of baptizing and teaching. Now, what we have to do is basically break down what we're talking about here in terms of how do I make a disciple. Some of you are probably excited about making disciples. You've caught the vision to some extent. And you're wondering, well, how do I go about it? I can't obviously go out and start baptizing people. And I don't know enough to be teaching somebody else. And so there's a certain frustration that you just simply do not know how to do it, and consequently, because you don't know all the details of how to do it, therefore you are not doing it. Well, that reminds me of something that I read here just recently, and by the way, this is one of the best books that you'll find on disciple making, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, The Overlooked Art of Disciple Making, The Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Imes. It's a book that has been strongly used by those involved in the Navigator ministry. And on page 52 in this volume, Leroy Imes says this: "Your goal as a believer and in the church is to see a band of people raised up who have a strong, regular, personal intake of the Word of God and who have an effective prayer life. These are the people who are living in vital union with Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis, and through whose lives the life of Christ is flowing out in redemptive power to others around them." Now that's our goal. That's our goal. But unfortunately, most of us are not involved to any great degree in seeing this come about. He mentions on another page how when Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators, was trying to recruit counselors for one of the Billy Graham Crusades. And you remember Doss Trotman was in charge of that for a number of years before his death back in the middle 50s. And he would often go around and make numerous calls to supporting churches of the Graham Crusades to find out if they could send out men and women who were qualified in this area of disciple making, men and women who knew how to lead others to Jesus Christ. And he would often call the church and he would ask this question. He would say, could we have the names of men and women in your congregation who know their Bibles well enough to lead someone else to Jesus Christ? The church secretary of one of the larger churches replied, would you repeat the qualifications again, please? Trotman did. After a long pause, the secretary said rather wistfully, you know, we did have a man like that here at our church once, but he moved away. Now, how many times could that be said of numerous churches? Thank God it isn't true here. But I wonder percentage-wise how many of us really know how to lead someone else to Jesus Christ, and just as importantly, to be able to encourage that person through the ministry of the Word and through continued relationships, how to come to that point of being mature in Jesus Christ. And biblically, that, of course, is our goal. Let me give you one final thing that really struck me in this book by Leroy Imes. And that is this. He said, visualize a large manufacturing plant in your own town or city that produces shoes. That ought to be easy enough. It was once said of the college where we went that our college was like a shoe factory. They would take in heels, mend up their soles, and send them out in pairs. And so visualize for a moment, if you can, a large shoe factory in our own city here in San Antonio. And the management has invested great sums of money and many man hours into the plant in order to produce the finest shoes possible. Money has been spent on salaries for the employees, machinery for shoemaking, and materials from which the shoes are to be made. The plant is now in operation with hundreds of workers scurrying to and fro, a lot of activity. Machines are running full blast, and activity is at a maximum. Then one day the president asked the production manager, how many shoes have we produced so far?
None,
the manager answers. None, the president exclaims. How long have we been in operation?
2 years.
2 years and still no shoes? That's right, the manager says, no shoes, but we are real busy. In fact, we've been so busy that we are all nearly tired out. We've been very active at our jobs. Now, a diagram of this plant that didn't produce shoes would look something like, and then he has this money, man hours, focusing in on the shoe manufacturing plant, coming out at the other end is absolutely nothing. And in many cases, if you were to apply that same principle to the church, you would see a lot of money and a lot of man hours funneled into the church. But how about disciples? Are we doing the job that Jesus Christ has called us to do? Well, I think the most effective plan of discipleship is the plan that Jesus himself used. Now, I realize that Jesus, that we're not little Jesuses, okay? And we're not to go around and try to be like Jesus in the sense of in every detail, because there were things that Christ, as the Lord of the universe, could do and require of men that we cannot require, but in His name and for His name, we can require it. Let's look for just a few moments at the method that Jesus used. Some of you might be familiar with this. In fact, the principles that I get are from Scripture, but they're really outlined in a beautiful way in a little book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. I had that as a textbook in college back in the middle 60s, and then I didn't hear this man or hear anything more about him until this last October when we had the privilege of going up to the Discipleship Conference in Glen Eyrie, Colorado. And there we heard, the three of us couples that went up, we got to hear Robert Coleman in 2 separate hours basically going over the material that he had gleaned from Scripture, which he had put in this book years earlier. And I want to use the overhead here for a few moments to help you to see what the method of Jesus was in making disciples. Now, the first one that I have listed is the selection that Jesus made, that is, coming to the point of selecting people with whom you are going to be intimately involved in their lives. If you want a text on this, Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 and verse 14 is a good example. In fact, just today, Aubrey and Monica and some of us who were there got to talking about this tremendous need for men and women to be involved in this whole ministry of discipling. And I encourage you, I'm just trying to whet your appetite a little bit tonight, but I encourage you to take these principles and study them and look at the ministry of Jesus Christ in detail in your own study time. But the first thing that Jesus did was he was involved in the ministry of selecting people. Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 15. And he went up to the mountain, and he summoned those whom he wanted, those who he himself wanted. And they came to him. Now our Lord, we know, was involved here in praying, according to other passages, long hours of prayer before he finally chose these 12 men that he wanted to become his intimate nucleus or band of followers who were totally committed to him. But he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. And he appointed them in order that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So his concern in selection here was not with the programs to reach the multitudes. In fact, you'll find in the Gospels that Jesus initiated no programs. Absolutely no programs. There was no Monday night or Tuesday night visitation. There were no contacts. There were no phone calls, obviously, because he had no phones. But Jesus was not as concerned with the follow-up regarding the multitudes as he was with this small nucleus of men that would come into his life and would become a very important part of his ongoing ministry throughout this age. Men, Jesus recognized, were the method of winning the world to God and not the multitudes. There was no evidence of haste in the selective process. Jesus just simply committed himself to the Father in prayer. He spent long hours in prayer, and after that, he made his choice of men. Now, the way I would apply this in my life today is, God may not, you know, along the same lines, give you as clear a picture of who he wants to be involved in your life as in the life of Jesus. But I think, you know, as you're in touch with the Father and as you're praying and as the Lord begins to send different ones into your life that's kind of looking to you, that you recognize that God has put them into your life for a purpose. There's a need there, a need that you can meet, and so the Lord has them there for that purpose. The qualifications of these disciples were something else, and we could spend a whole evening or so on that. Men who were first of all willing to learn, who really didn't have a lot of potential in terms of their physical assets. They were weak, they were foolish, they were poor, they were only average, but they had great big hearts, and they were men who were filled with zeal. And this is what we must look for in people around us. People that really have that cutting edge, that want to grow in their relationship with Christ. And as we look around, we see people like that, and the Lord's putting them into our lives in order that we can have this kind of an influence in them. The second principle, and there are eight, by the way, in order to leave you enough room here to... I'm in trouble. There we go. The principle of association. And again, the same verse would be Mark 3, 13 through 15, that our Lord chose them, and there's a little phrase in there that's so important, in order that they might be with him. You cannot influence people if you're not around people. You cannot influence people from a distance. You can send your money off to missionaries, and you can be involved indirectly in a lot of lives, but if you want to change lives, then you are going to have to be involved and available to people, that they might be with Him. He stayed with them. He was His own school and His own curriculum. And Jesus made it clear before they were to ever go out in His name that they first of all had to spend some time with Him. And Jesus did this by way of retreats. He often went away to retreat with His disciples, as the elder board and we had the privilege of doing this weekend. It was just one of the finest weekends I've ever spent in my life. And we all came away with that feeling and really sensed the Lord's mind in some critical decisions that we face as a church. But as God brings people in your life, remember, you've got to be with Him. It might be that you go on a fishing trip together, or you find out that you like to play ball, or you like to go to ball games, or you like to be involved in this or in that. But as you see people that the Lord's brought into your lives, then get involved with them on occasional things, in casual ways. The third principle would be the principle of consecration. And for this one, I would suggest there's many passages, but Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, where Jesus talked about the importance of dying to self and the importance of taking up their cross and following Him. And whoever retains his own life is going to lose his own soul, but whoever gives up his own life, he says, shall gain the whole world. In verse 36, what does it profit a man? Verse 35, rather, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Notice in verse 34 that these comments were directed to His disciples. He'd summoned the multitude with His disciples, and He made it clear that if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. So He required obedience. He expected that men obey Him. He demanded that kind of loyalty. He emphasized to them that they should count the cost, as we looked at that passage a week ago. And He accepted the fact that there would be very few who would be willing to pay the price. But the few that He taught the principle that to obey is to learn. And the proof of their love was their obedience. So Jesus demanded something of people. And I find that this is one of the most difficult things for me to do, because I often want to get people involved. And I guess it's because of my personality that I'll say, well, it's only going to require an hour a week, or it's only going to require a little bit of study, not too heavy. And I try to make it real easy for people to get in. But Jesus never really did it that way. He demanded something. And that's why I think it's important that you be involved in some kind of a growth group or a ministry where something is demanded of you, a certain amount of preparation and a certain amount of responsibility. That's the way that we really grow, and that's the way His disciples grew. Then there's the principle of impartation. Now I've gone to writing, excuse me. I always let Connie do all the handwriting because I'm so poor at it. But the principle of impartation in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 and 31 is seen here. From there He went out and began to go through Galilee, and He was unwilling for anyone to know about it, for He was teaching His disciples and telling them some very important things. There was times when Jesus just simply cut Himself off from the crowds, and He got together with His disciples because He had some important things to teach them. He just sort of gave Himself away to His disciples, not to the multitudes. And we see the same principle in Paul there in 1 Thessalonians 2, where he talks about how they were dear unto him, his own soul, and how he was willing to night and day work among them in order that he might bring them to maturity in Jesus Christ. So Paul gave himself, or imparted himself to them. in the same way. And love is certainly like that. It's always giving itself away. And so we need to keep that in mind as we're working with different ones, that we are to impart our own self, our own souls to them. So there's the principle of impartation. And then there's, fifthly, the principle of demonstration. And again, you'll find numerous references for each of these principles that I'm sharing with you tonight. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, he literally demonstrated to his disciples what they were to be doing. You know, we often tell people, and I'm as guilty of that as anyone, we tell people what they ought to be doing without showing them. And we never really see any results. We've got to demonstrate that. They brought the children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying his hands upon them. And all through the ministry of Jesus during these 3.5 years with his disciples, we see our Lord continually demonstrating to the disciples how they ought to do it. So there's the principle of demonstration. He showed them by his practice in prayer. Frequently he would withdraw and the disciples would see him in prayer, sometimes all night long. He didn't force it upon them. He just simply prayed. Went about living his life in the natural way that he would. Secondly, his use of Scripture. There are 66 references to the Old Testament with the disciples, 90 to others. Always using the Scripture in his teaching. Thirdly, his habit of supremely soul-winning. For example, in his contacts with Nicodemus, and in his contacts with a woman at the well, and others as you go throughout the Gospels, you'll see how many of these occasions disciples were with him and they saw the Lord as he demonstrated to them the way to do it. And then his natural teaching by precept and example. Everywhere he went, as he walked, he was just sharing with them principles. And by the way, that's the way we're to be training our own children. That was the Jewish way back in Deuteronomy 6, that as they're lying down and as they're rising up and as they're sitting down and as they're walking, we are to be teaching principles like this and sharing them with our families. And that's how they're going to catch them and relate all of life to the sacred. His schooling was always in session. There was never a time when the classes were dismissed. Jesus was always demonstrating and teaching his disciples. Sixthly, there's the principle of delegation. Now, by this I mean that Jesus would assign his disciples certain menial tasks before they really got involved in the heavy stuff. For example, when Jesus fed the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, and also given in other passages, who do you think passed out the bread and the fish? Who did he use? The disciples. There were many times that Jesus used the disciples in carrying out his ministry where they were involved, and yet it was Jesus who was really doing the heavy stuff. And then there came a time as Jesus delegated these small task, and it might be as you're having a growth group or a Bible study in your home, that there are certain individuals that you see are beginning to get hungry for spiritual things and are starting to come alive, and you give them certain menial tasks. And then ultimately he launched them into evangelism. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, we see that. He gave them briefing instructions. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. He summoned the 12 again and began to send them out in pairs, giving them authority over the unclean spirits, and instructed them. And as they went out, they came back, as you know, with marvelous report of what God was doing through their lives. So he appointed them as his representatives and sent them out two by two. So the principle is clear. The commission to go was a command, and they went. But there's the principle here now of delegation. And then there's the principle, seventhly, of supervision. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 21, let's turn over there for a moment and see how after the Lord had sent, I believe it was the 70 out in this situation, in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." And at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and said, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight." And then verse 23, turning to the disciples, he said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." So here our Lord is, after he'd sent them out, they return. And our Lord constantly kept check on them. He made it a point to get with his disciples, following their tours of service, to hear their reports and to share with them. And it's important, the ones that God brings into your lives, that you allow this opportunity for them to feedback when they've had opportunities to witness to somebody and to share with them about Jesus Christ, to help them in this whole point of supervising. And then finally, there's the principle of reproduction. And that gets us back to where we started tonight, Matthew 28:18-20. Now, the fact that Jesus did this, you see, all through his ministry, That's when, if you understand that, it really makes sense. For Jesus then, at the end of the book of Matthew, in giving the Great Commission, to be able to say to the disciples, "As you are going, make disciples." And he didn't have to give them instructions about the how-to of discipleship, because they'd already learned it from him. They had observed him in action. They'd studied him in action for 3.5 years. So they knew how to do it. He expected them to reproduce. And he expected that victory would come through their witnessing. And his work literally was dependent upon their faithfulness. And then a reminder that such workers are only raised up by means of prayer. And our Lord said, "Pray, for the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now I suggest to you that there's going to have to be a certain amount of adaptation here, that you're probably not going to be able to use all of these in the same way that we see them demonstrated in the life of Jesus. But at the same time, I believe that these principles are, in one way or another, very much a part of making disciples today. That we do have to be involved and carefully consider who God wants us to be involved with in their lives and encourage them and helping them. I think there's many different ways to disciple, and that was one of the things that we learned at the NAV conference, which I've sensed for many years, that there's not just one way. Some people like to work one-on-one. And it may be that God only puts one person into your life, and so you spend your time with that individual, and you do things together, and you take all of these 8 principles and see them as they're put to work in the lives of each of you, one with another. Others like to work in small groups, and I personally have found in my own ministry that the small groups seem to be the most effective, and I really enjoy that. Probably above all else is a small group ministry, because it's a great opportunity. And I know of others who have discipled a lot of people. Remember, we're not making disciples of them to us. They're not becoming our disciples, but rather we're to make them disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. But God uses people to accomplish that. And of course, we've got to associate with them on a regular basis in order to see this kind of a thing happen. And then we've got to bring them to that point of consecration, total commitment to Jesus Christ in all areas of their life. And we must do this by means of imparting our own lives to them. And of course, we cannot overlook the importance of demonstration, demonstrating to them the how-tos of the Christian life as they see us in action. Pardon me for using your name here tonight, Richard, wherever you are, here you are. But you know, that was something that Richard was sharing the other day with another fellow as we met together. He said, you know, when I became a Christian, I had no idea what a Christian was to do, how they were to live, what they looked like, or anything else. And he said, the only way I knew was by looking at other believers. And he's had other men to whom he could look in this congregation. And there's a lot of others like Richard that could give testimony to that fact tonight. So there must be the demonstration of how to live the Christian life, and demonstrating that in terms of your prayer life and your ability, your love for the Scriptures, and your ability to use the Word to meet needs, and you're constantly reaching out to other people to lead them to Jesus Christ. And then the principle of delegation, to assign certain responsibility and tasks and to get them involved in the ministry with you. And then, of course, supervision, as you continue to overlook and to encourage and help, lest discouragement set in. And then finally, you have reproduction, other people reproducing other people. And that was one of the exciting things that we talked about this weekend in our elders meeting and elders get together, was the excitement that may very well be ours in seeing not only other people reproducing other people, which is going on, but how about a whole church reproducing whole churches in other parts of San Antonio? That may be a way that God would like to have us go. Certainly it's something to be praying about. And I'm excited as we begin to catch some of these concepts to see what the Lord has in mind for us as individuals and then as a church. Let's pray. It may be that as we've been talking tonight that there might be someone here who's never really trusted Jesus Christ. You're not one of his disciples. Perhaps you've just come in from outside tonight. This may even be your first time here. And as you've been listening to this, it doesn't make a lot of sense, because we're talking primarily to believers. But maybe you're not one of his followers. You're as lost can be. I encourage you tonight to take a good long look at Jesus Christ. Come to grips with what the Bible has to say about him, and what the Bible has to say about the consequences of rejecting him. And turn to him by faith tonight or this week, and trust him as your Lord and Savior. And maybe right now, for those of you who are believers, you would like to just take a couple of moments here and commit yourself to the ministry of making disciples. You know, most of us don't make disciples because of, perhaps number one, we're fearful. We're afraid. We're afraid to make ourselves vulnerable. Or maybe we're just plain lazy. We don't want to take the time. We don't want to get that involved. Or maybe we're just simply indifferent. Really don't see the need. Let somebody else do it. But some of you tonight may really be motivated to begin to make disciples. You know, one of the concerns that I face right now, and I know Don faces here in the church, is frequently we have women who will call up and want somebody that can just meet with them and help them along. in their Christian life and through some of their problems. And it would really be exciting just to have a number of women that we could recommend that would be willing to stand in the gap. And others of you who, maybe some of you tonight, you'd really like to become more involved with somebody here. You sense the need for being discipled, for having somebody spend some time with you, or getting involved in a small group where you can begin to interact with other believers and grow. Whatever the case might be, would you right now, if the Lord's been speaking to you about disciple making and becoming more actively and directly involved, would you pray right now and just say, Lord, I'm not sure that I've caught the vision totally, and I'm not sure that I know what all's involved, but I'm willing to become involved in the lives of others for Jesus' sake and to help in this whole process of making disciples. Father, we really thank you for the ministry of Jesus, for the method that he so beautifully laid out for us in Scripture, and how it would just make total sense to the disciples at the end of his ministry to tell them to go out and to make disciples without giving them the how-tos, because he so beautifully demonstrated these principles in his life. So Lord, help us just to creatively be able to come up with situations in which we can be involved in the lives of others, in making them followers of Jesus Christ, in bringing them, as Paul said in Colossians 1, 24 through 29, to completeness or maturity in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for your word, for the principles that are here. We praise you. Help us to become more inclined to making disciples, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have a closing hymn. Weary souls, have you ever cast yourself upon Jesus and trusted him for salvation? He is the only way, and he substantiated that by his resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the grave. Romans 1:4. Would you right now put your faith in him if you've never done that before? Maybe some of you who are believers are really struggling this morning with sin because of his resurrection life and our resurrection life. You can say no to sin. Maybe that fear that wakes you up in the middle of the night and haunts you night after night, something that you've sought victory for and over for a long time, today you realize that through the resurrection life of Christ and our having been raised with him, that he can remove all fear. Maybe there are problems that you're experiencing in your own home life with your family, in your finances, your business, personal problems. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ can make you more than a conqueror, more than victorious. As you commit that problem to him and develop that daily relationship with him, one of dependence, one of obedience. Father, thank you for this great event in history and for helping us to focus upon it this morning. We pray that you'll help us to apply this great doctrinal truth in our lives, that we may come to know the fullness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. As Paul prayed, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Help us to come to experience that in daily life. For those who today, for the very first time, are trusting Christ, that you give them the courage to indicate that on a response slip and let us know so that we can be of help to them. and to share that with someone else. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I indicated in the prayer, if you have prayed to receive Christ this morning, we'd like to have you let us know by way of this response slip, just indicated on the back, and put it in the offering plates as the ushers come at this time to prepare to receive the offering. Father, we pray that you'll bless now what we give to you and to your ongoing ministry of the church around the world, that it may bring glory to you throughout the ages, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind you again tonight of the seminar at our evening worship at 6 o'clock, and then the seminar at 7 o'clock to follow on estates and wills, and maybe you'll receive some financial help and some financial benefit from that. We encourage you to come. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 289, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. We're going to sing the first and the last verses only. Let's stand together as we sing this, verse 1 and verse 4. And then as soon as we're finished, I'd like to encourage you to turn. Some of you remember where those visitors were near you. And let's make the visitors feel real welcome at the end of this song. And stay around and have some fellowship and get to know some people around you. Verse 1 and verse 4.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Verse 4.
I'm so glad I learned to trust.